We have multiple speakers who are going to be coming today. And so this is preparatory for that. This is going to be a very different service. I'm pretty sure you haven't been to a service like this, because I've been pastoring for 30-some years and I've never been to one like this. So if you, it would be unusual if you had been to this. This is called an investiture service, where people are being formally invested with a particular role in the church. So it's a little different. Usually we read a passage of scripture, I exegete the passage for a bit, you know, at least a good solid 10, 15 minutes or so. And then it's usually a one-hour sermon. My sermon is going to be a little bit, my part is going to be a little shorter, but we're going to have other people who are jumping in there. We've got a service, and it's an investiture service, and I'm only one of the speakers, so I better get with it. Would you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5, please? First Timothy chapter 5, we're pick it up in the passage in verse 17. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Just a quick note there. Scripture, a graphe, the technical designation of that which is produced by the Holy Spirit, is attributed to the Old Testament, not muzzling the ox, and to a passage of scripture that had been written for about 2 years, the Gospel of Luke, at this point in time. It didn't become scripture at some sort of a council of the churches that happened in the third century. As it was given, it was designated, it had the technical designation, scripture. So, scripture says, the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin, rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. And then our focus verse, do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thereby share the responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. Heavenly Father, thank you again, Lord, for this very clear, very helpful passage. Thank you, Lord, that as we navigate this business of ecclesiology, how we're going to run the church, which is the pillar of truth, Lord, we would pray that you would give us keen attention to the instructions that have already been made very clearly. And Lord, we thank you that we don't have to look to other sources, other leadership principles, what we have to do is we just have to look at your word, and you've made it actually quite clear. And so, Lord, give us, I would pray, the insight and the integrity to run the church that way. And Lord, thank you now for when you thrust forth workers into your fields, as a response to our prayer. Thank you, Lord, for that. And I would pray, Lord, that through this investiture service, that our Lord and Savior and his grace to the church would be magnified and glorified. And we pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, laying hands on people, what in the world? What in the world does that mean? Well, one of the things that you should do immediately when you run across a passage like that is find out what meanings have already been kind of invested into that in the Word of God. And very quickly, I'll give you a little bit of a rundown, starting in Exodus chapter 29. Three times, there's the idea of you lay your hands on the animal, and then you sacrifice it. Three times in Exodus chapter 29. Then in Leviticus, quite a bit in Leviticus chapter 8, but in other passages 10 as well, 10 times in the book of Leviticus, it talks about laying your hands on the animal and then you kill it as part of the expression of the law of Moses, the Mosaic law. There was one instance here in the book of Leviticus, which is kind of a bit disturbing. It says, if you're having to do something where you are needing as a congregation to stone someone, what you need to do, and this would be super awkward if you can just picture that, is you would come along and the people who were witnesses to this chap's blasphemy, they would all lay their hands on him. You go, oh, that sounds nice. And then they take four steps off and they start throwing rocks and the rest of the congregation does too, kill him. You go, oh. So at this point in time, with that having said, we have some people who are going to be candidates for laying on of hands. I imagine they're grateful today that it doesn't get left there, that it's either that we're going to be slaying them like an animal or hitting them with stones. Because in Numbers, starting in Numbers chapter 8, verse 10, we have several places in the book of Leviticus where it also does that same thing. Lay hands on the people. Lay hands in Numbers. And we want you to do that in terms of commissioning the Levites. Commissioning them for a particular service of leadership in the church. So, the whole concept of laying on of hands had, up until that point, the idea of, well, in the book of Genesis, it was, we're going to lay hands on this guy, and that meant they were going to kill him. There was laying hands on to heal, but there was also laying hands on to commission to service. And what it does is there's a sort of an underlying theme that runs through the whole thing, which is the idea of identification. The high priest, for example, would lay hands on the scapegoat and would confess the sins of the nation. And it was an idea of identification. There's a kinship here that we are, there's a transfer in this situation of guilt. And then one goat is slaughtered and one goat is sent out into the wilderness. So there was an idea of identification. And there was also a situation where the Levites were, they laid hands on them because they were going to be standing in the place of Aaron and Moses. And then the Levites would come along and they would lay hands on people. And that was again for, these people are standing in my place. They are to be considered in this particular work peers. They are involving themselves in a shared work. Okay, so back in 1 Timothy chapter 5, it says, here's what I want you to do. He said, don't do that hastily. Do not lay hands on upon anyone too hastily. So Paul is telling Timothy, don't just kind of go along and say, well, I don't know, surely we shall hew from the hit timbers at hand. Whoever looks like they have a pulse and they're willing, let's go do it. No, it says don't do it hastily. In fact, he has set out a couple chapters later or earlier, he said, an elder then must be. It is imperative. And you don't say, well, you know, 7 out of 10, pretty good. No, all of them, an elder then must be. And so there is a standard. And so there is an idea where individuals need to go through a process by which their character, the character of their family, the character of their service, All of that comes under some degree of inspection and evaluation. And then Timothy said, he's told, don't do that hastily. Give it time. Give it a period of time where they can be watched. And you say, well, Timothy's there. Why do we bother at all to lay hands on anybody? I mean, Timothy's there already. In Acts chapter 14, verse 23, we've already taught on this before, so I'll just make reference to it. Paul, as he was coming back from his first missionary journey, and he's coming back to the churches, he's doing something, and that is he's going along and he is commissioning, appointing elders, plural. Elders, plural. If you want to see that kind of done a little bit more clearly, scoot ahead for a moment to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. He's saying to Titus, another pastor, he's saying, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I've directed you. In other words, there were some places where a church had begun and a work had begun, but they hadn't moved that church to a place of maturity or the end game, if you will, that was anticipated, and that is that you had a multiplicity of elders acting in a collegiate fashion, a college of elders who are administering the church. And that is a wonderful thing to do, first of all, because it's biblical, we're doing what we're told, and second of all, because there's a tremendously greater level of security that is granted to a church if you have good men who, as long as they continue to be good men and qualify in terms of their character and their behavior, are, as a college, not individually, but as a college of elders, exercising the direction of the church, there's a tremendous level of security. That is, you say, well, we could introduce other checks and balances. Yeah, you could, but let's stay with what is set up in Scripture. So he says, I want you to set in order what remains. In other words, they were churches, they'd started, there was nothing wrong with that, but there was something lacking. There was something that was still kind of left over that needed to be done. They needed a multiplicity of elders, and Titus was supposed to do that. So he says, I want you to, a church in its maturity should have, when it's come to maturity, should have a multiplicity of good men who are providing the direction of the church. So let's turn for a moment to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. As a pastor, I try and have it that I read through 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus once a week. I just need that continual reminder. This is the direction the Lord has given for those who are in a pastoral ministry. And here's a big one. And you can tell it's a big one by the firepower he calls out to his charge. Paul could have just said, here's my charge, here's my command. Good enough. But just so that we get the idea, this is kind of serious. This is very serious. He says, I solemnly charge you. This is after considerable thought, and you need to give considerable thought to it. Charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. So he's calling in all of this in authority. Here's what I want you to do. Here's the imperative. Preach the word. Preach the word. Interesting term, keruxon, in the Greek. And it's talking about the public proclamation of the word. Be continually standing up publicly and explaining the word to the people. Constantly. The Greek verb is in the active voice, which means, as an imperative, he wants you to be constantly constantly standing up in front of people and proclaiming the word. Well, what do we mean by that? What is he trying to infer from that? Well, he's saying that this is his ministry. This is what his ministry is supposed to look like. It's supposed to look like the regularized, routine, regular, frequent proclamation, explanation, exegesis of the Word of God. Interesting, in Ezekiel chapter 34, Ezekiel is recording God's thoughts about the shepherds of Israel. And he points out that there's two basic kind of philosophies of how to do shepherding. And he's contrasting the two. And he's saying, here's what I want from a shepherd. I want, in fact, he's saying of the shepherds of Israel, here is why I'm against you shepherds. You don't feed the flock. What do you mean by that? There were people who were in leadership. They were supposed to be shepherds, but the main thing in their life was not exegeting the word, public proclamation. They were not feeding the flock. Rather, it says, they were with cruelty ruling over them. And there's basically the two different styles that you can have of leadership. One is, I stand up, I say, I'm the pastor. I have some authority. And I say, you do it this way. And you say, well, why should we do it this way? I'm the pastor. I said. Right? That's ruling like the Gentile pagans rule. Jesus pointed that out in Luke chapter 22. I don't want leadership like the pagans do it, where you stand up and say, you got to do what I say. I'm the boss. As soon as you're doing that, you have absolutely killed any of the godly influence you have, because you're just saying, you got to do what I say. I said. That's not how you're supposed to do leadership. You weren't supposed to be shepherding like that in the Old Testament. You sure aren't supposed to be doing shepherding like that here. How then do you regulate, or how do you do the authority that is on an ongoing, continuous basis? How do you do that? And it is not by lording it over people, as 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 3 says, but by being examples. It's not by saying, here's what we're going to do, I said so. It is, the only way that you regulate, or the only way that you exercise that authority, is by the teaching of the word. What way are we going to go? It's not, I say it's this way, I'm the boss. You say, oh, that's a good question. Here's the passage that deals with that. And so people get used to, people begin listening to, what is the authority in my life? Well, it's the word of God, right? And so then if there's another generation comes up and there's people going around and saying, I think we're going to go this way, you train people to go, right, cool, where do you find that in the word? So that people are following the word of God, not people. And so that's how you are supposed to be doing this thing of shepherding. Not by standing back and being administrative. You need to have a regular, frequent thing where you are exegeting the word. That is your ministry. That is your life. That's how you administer and administrate in the body of Christ, by exegeting this book. That's how you do it. So authority needed to have the ongoing, continuous, frequent proclamation, not because I said so. And then he says even further, preach the word, be ready, which is the idea of, I need to be as a soldier with all my stuff on, ready to just collect up the last couple articles in my hand and head out. that ready. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, which is not here. I told you to, it is instruction, this thing. And he says, I want you to do that if you're going to take on the role of a pastor, as a shepherd. I want you to do that in season. Who's he speaking to? Well, he's speaking to a lot of them who are pastoring. Some of them are still earning their own living. And I spent quite a bit of my life doing that, where I am bivocational. I'm pastoring a church, but I'm also making a living. Well, what are you supposed to do? Well, it says you're supposed to preach the word when it's in season, when literally when it's convenient, when that works for you. Oh, that's good. Because my job is pretty busy, you know, and I got some seasons it's easy and some seasons it's a little harder. But so preach the word when it's a good time for you. Oh, and out of season. I want you to be in readiness, continuing to do proclamation, even when it, man, this doesn't fit me for time. This doesn't fit my job. This doesn't fit my life right now. Doesn't matter. Preach the word. It needs to be so much a part of your life that there's a loyalty of priority over whatever personal interests or personal empire you have. It takes first priority because that's what you're called to do as a pastor, over as a shepherd over God's people. Well, that's what we're going to be doing today. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 3, it starts out with an interesting thing. It is a trustworthy statement. Verse 1 says, if any man aspires to the office of an overseer, and here we're going to see the term overseer, shepherd, pastor, and somebody who is a presbyter, somebody who's working in and taking oversight over the flock, all of those used of the same man. If he desires the office of an overseer, it's a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be, and it says a whole bunch of things. But the first thing is, that it talks about is, the guy needs to have a situation where he aspires to it. And so there's nothing wrong with aspiring to be a pastor. That's a good thing. It's a good work. But then he needs to qualify. So we have been doing a system, deliberate system, whereby men who have a desire, an aspiration to the office, which is a very good thing, have a means over time to be able to do the job in kind of like an apprenticeship program while they're taking seminary courses and so forth, being trained, and doing ministry, and have the opportunity to be doing that all the time while they are being observed and vigilated as, does this really fit who this person is? Is this what they're called to? And as you know, earlier this spring, we have three men who went through our training process and came out the other end of it, and we go, these are guys who qualify. These are guys who qualify according to Titus chapter 1. They qualify according to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And so now we're getting to a place where now we are going to publicly confer that position on them. So we're going to have a few people speak to this situation. The first one is going to be a guy who was involved with me many, many years ago. And from that, you need to understand he's old. I hope he's able to make it all the way up into the stage at his advanced years. But Wayne was one of the founding elders. There were three of us who founded this church based on the idea of a multiplicity of elders. But here is a chap who has was served as one of the founding elders, and he's going to say a few words about this particular circumstance. Take it away, Wayne. Wayne Yonker.
Greetings from Edmonton, most specifically South Edmonton, more specific Millwoods, and if you get there, it's Crawford Plains. If you can find that, we're only a couple houses away. So, good morning. Actually, it's afternoon now. I have to say it's, I gotta grab a mic here first. And how do you turn this on, huh?
I think he poked something.
You figured that one out. There, I got this one.
Okay.
Mic two. Good morning. I'll just speak loud. I have to say it's with mixed emotion that I stand here today. Now, don't get me wrong, I actually like these men, Tyson, Stephen, and Derek. I'm excited to see the Lord build his church through the means of faithful leaders, particularly to see these three take on this pastoral role. It is great to see, and I'm grateful to see such accountability placed on the backs of these men alongside the current leadership. This is what the church needs. I was reading 1 Peter 5 this week after Peter had just discussed the matter of suffering, tribulation, trials, and persecution that the church was experiencing. And Peter turns to address the leadership because those times do demand the most faithful leaders. He directs it to them to be sure that they fulfill their spiritual responsibility. See, those who have the role of shepherding in the church must place close attention to this passage. He calls them to shepherd the flock of God. I was also reminded of Hebrews 13:7, and this is directed to those who are under their charge. It says this, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account." They will now give an account. They now have an accountability to God. Derek, Stephen, Tyson, they first found you faithful in your homes with your finances, with your attitudes, and many others. They qualified. You passed all those tests. Now you can give in charge over the souls of men. Is that not sobering? When you are given oversight, you are given the responsibility to teach. There is an immense accountability. We have to give an account, and that account must be given to God. This is His church. Jesus said to Peter himself in Matthew 16, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Emphasis on the word "my." That's another amazing and humbling thought. Do you realize that He can also build His church without you? He doesn't need you. He's going to build it on His own. He's going to build it with or without you. It's His church. The following verse reads, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And though leaders may come and go, though leaders fail, Jesus is still the same. He will continue to build His church, will He not? And still, we are grateful He has chosen you. At this time, to be one of the means He uses to grow, to enlarge His church here." Looking ahead further in 1 Peter 5, it reveals that if you fulfill your task well, either of leading like a shepherd or submitting like a servant, your efforts will not go unrewarded. 1 Peter 5, verses 4 and 10. "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." I would encourage you men today to consistently build your ministry on the authority and sufficiency of Scripture, to habitually live at the highest level of spiritual example, to cultivate true humility personally and pastorally, to balance the commitments of home, feeding the flock, and shepherding the sheep. And lastly, to work hard in the ministry. Knowing you men, I expect nothing less.
Thank you. The passage in 1 Peter chapter 5 says, shepherd the flock of God. It's the word poimen, which has a wonderful background of meaning. Shepherd, we translate it pastor. If we were in the feedlot industry in the first century, we'd say feed. A shepherd was a feeder guy. He was the guy who got the food to the flock. So that again emphasizes the idea that a shepherd is somebody who feeds the flock. They open up the Word of God. There has been over the years here the ministry of Tony Zlot. He left here to go down and study pastoral theology at Masters, and he's gone on to shepherd his own church. He sent a video wearing kind of the same tie, and who knew? How would you anticipate it? We had technical trouble getting it. Anyway, there's a video where he sent a greeting and so forth. So Tony Zlot, the other founding member of the original crew that started this church, also passes along his greetings and his enthusiasm for what is going on. Through the years, we've also had other people who have fed the flock of God and served as elders. Another one of them who has done that is Brian Mitz, and he's going to come now and say a few words.
Morning, everyone. Beautiful sunny day outside. Just like June 2008, the first time we gathered at Wayne's Goat Barn out in the country. It's a long ways from 20-something people to the congregation that's here today. And just praise God for the growth as he's advanced his kingdom one soul at a time. It's an exciting day for Grace Fellowship as Tyson, Steve, and Derek have put their lives forward in a pledge of service as under-shepherds of the Great Shepherd as they minister alongside faithful brother Pastor Howard. This is a high and a weighty calling. As we remember, this flock was purchased through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I thank you. I thank your wives for your labors, as the wives do play a significant role in ministry. Because as you step up to be an elder, there's more demands on your time, more demands on the home, and our wives frequently feel that. 1 Timothy 3:1-7. This is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, nor covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. These men meet these qualifications, and it is a high calling, and as such, we should esteem them highly. Amanda and I have been encouraged as we've seen these men grow in their love for the saints here at Grace Fellowship, Church Lakeland. And in their teaching, as they've led the sheep in the green pastures of our Lord's Word with good exposition and application so that we may understand the text, as in Nehemiah 8:8-12. Well, I'm just going to read that passage. I find this so helpful anytime you teach. Nehemiah 8:8-12. So they read distinctly from the book and the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions, and rejoice greatly, because he understood the words that were declared to them. You see faithful exposition. You see mourning over sin from the application of the word. And then you see people rejoicing because they understood the words. That's the well-driven nails that they talk about in a sermon. And these brothers are doing that. Because exposition also has to have an application, and the saints need to be edified, and we praise God for you guys. And then I'm going to take a little bit of a different maybe approach here today. I'm going to talk to the saints a little bit. As we rejoice in this day, we also need to remember as sheep what our obligations are to these men. Support. In 1 Timothy 5:17-18, it says, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages.'" It was once said to me that for every minute you preach, there's about an hour of sermon prep. I don't think that was far off. The men put in a tremendous amount of effort when they preach. Obedience, as Wayne had mentioned, Hebrews 13:17. "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." And Hebrews 13:7 also says, "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct." We are blessed when we be submissive and not be troublesome, because then you don't have the 99 being left to go after one. It's a blessing to our soul. And prayer. Ephesians 6:12 reads, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." And in 1 Thessalonians 5:25, they plead, "Brethren, pray for us." The leadership is in an even greater spiritual battle against this world. Not that we all aren't, but they, in essence, put on a vest and say, "I am one of Christ's under shepherds. And if you're faithful, you will draw fire." So they need our prayer, our fervent prayer. As they seek to build this church, there's other ministries that are vital. This would be a word to the deacons, Acts 6:2-4. "Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the words.'" Excuse me. The assistance of the deacons is vital to the elders being able to devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the world. Of the word, I mean, sorry. It's a bit like the elders and the teaching of the words. The combine is a combine and the diesel in the tank, right? It makes it go. They're the ones that get the work done. But the deacons are like the grease on a combine. If you don't grease it, all of a sudden things just fall apart. The deacons are essential. Keep them in prayer too. They're an integral part of the ministry that the elders do. 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1:8-14. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is given to us in Christ Jesus, but before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us." In today's society, And it seems like in Canada, the way our thing is with the conversion therapy bills, elders are signing up for persecution, really, I believe, as it embraces more things that are in opposition to the Word of God. It's illegal to say what's a boy, what's a girl, you know, that, and call people on their sin. But as the world around us embraces more of these things in opposition to the world God, it can seem like we're standing against the whole world. In times like this, we remember the words of another brother who stood on trial before the world, it seemed, for his unshakable allegiance to the Word of God. Brother Martin, at the Diet of Worms in 1512, he said, "Unless I'm convinced by Scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils, because they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. So help me God. Amen." His faithfulness to the Word. Look at the revolution, the spark he did through, or I should say, God did through Martin. But it doesn't give us a license to be knot-headed, because 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, "Now I plead you with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." And I know Howard has always strived for that, and it's such a blessing to a church body when you have a unity of doctrine. It's truly, yeah, he's leading the ship well. So to the brothers, I would say, hold fast, be of good cheer, as our Lord builds his kingdom one soul at a time. When we can sometimes seem to get weary in your local back 40, but you go to a conference and you see the way the Lord is advancing his kingdom in Western Canada and around the world, it's encouraging, as the faithful brothers replicate the voice of the Great Shepherd. And Matthew 16:18 says, "And I will also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." The war is won. There's going to be battles in between, but the war is won. And the men here, they're participating in a great work. They're putting the harvest, right? The fields are ripe for harvest. They're putting the wheat in the barn through the faithful preaching of the Word. As souls are saved, in the last few years, it's just amazing to see the growth in the church, not just in numerical, but also just people's understanding of the Word, their allegiance to Christ. And I think COVID was a good thing for the churches. It tested the churches and it strengthened it and it sifted them and made people think that, you know, Christ is worthy. He is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb, and these brothers are serving him. So we just say, may God bless you and keep you, and thank you for the good work you're doing here. And thank you, Howard, for all the work you've done since 2008. It's being on both sides over the years. These men do an incredible amount of work. You'll never know until you have the badge. Thank you.
Thank you. We have another chap who wanted to say a few words, who formerly worked and served as an elder. He is addressing us from the wonderful state of Texas. This is James Steffen, and he's come to give a bit of a greeting.
Hello, Grace Fellowship, leadership, and our church family in Alberta. It is exciting to greet you today, Tyson, Steve, and Derek. It is an honor to be given the opportunity to address and welcome the three of you into this position of honor and formal service in the Church of Christ. I am thankful to have known each one of you and have no doubt of your character and sincerity. It brings me joy to see qualified men willing to fill the growing need in the church. I have heard Pastor Howard on numerous occasions point to the members of this congregation and encourage them by saying what a joy it is to serve them as their pastor. He makes the point that this assembly of believers has brought his family more joy in serving them than any other church before. I don't question the sincerity of his words for a second, but I also don't believe that this church was stumbled upon by chance. The effectual working of God's word in sanctification and a ministry bearing fruit is the result of uncompromising and painstaking consistency to do what God has commanded and nothing more. You have heard it said before that there is no perfect church. And my response to that is no, not true. The church of Christ is, in fact, perfect, holy, and righteous. And that is exactly where we need to start. 1 Corinthians 3 says, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done." The temptation and point of diversion from this is when we begin to take matters into our own hands. We owe a huge thanks to the founding elders of this church for staying strong, not diverting to pragmatism and compromise, and attempting to build something of their own making instead of building on the foundation which Christ laid. So thank you, Howard. Thank you, Wayne, Tony, Brian, and Paul, for your unwavering conviction and commitment to the truth. That brings us to the present. Tyson, Steve, and Derek, what a blessing it is for you to follow in the footsteps of these men. You three are here because you're perfect for the job. You are not perfect men. None of us are, but you are perfect for this job. James 1 says, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Thank you for maturing in your Christian lives and being used as tools for the church. What greater joy is there than to serve with this level of assurance and confidence, doing what you love for the sake of Christ your Lord? You are fully equipped and set up for ministry that will bear much fruit. Be glad, be thankful, be encouraged, and rejoice in what the Lord has given you. We are praying for you always, and we look forward to the future that is in store. God bless you, my friends.
Well, in addition to that, we have one other individual who would dearly love to be here, but circumstances have prevented him from being here, just like circumstances prevented Paul from being able to journey among the churches as he wanted to. Because of the health issues with his wife, he needed to be in a bubble in order to protect the life of his wife. And so he has been sequestered in Edmonton. But you probably figured out, but you need to be reassured, I'm in contact with him every week. He is continuing to have a role in the church. And he attends through Zoom all of our board meetings. And we continue to benefit from his insight and his experience and his godliness. Well, when Paul came a few years back, he said, what is one thing that I could do that he said would be of maximum benefit? And I said, would you please take over and run, like you've done in other churches, the elder development program, which he developed for churches like Grace Life. Would you be willing to do that program here? And he said, I'd love to. And so we picked the men who were obvious for the next round. And he has been doing that, and he saw that program all the way to completion. And so now he's going to come, and he is going to be giving a bit of a discussion about that and giving a word of prayer as we go into the investiture service.
Well, congratulations. You did it. Ty, Steve, Derek, all the requirements are and have been, of course, now for a little while, been fully completed. And your qualifications, your calling were and are affirmed. What an honor and a privilege it has been to be a part of your equipping journey. At times, it may have seemed to be a very long, slow, and perhaps deliberate process, which I hope that came across. And in the course of that, you completed five different ICL courses. You engaged in leading and teaching in various areas. You preached, you led or co-led midweek studies and various classes and programs. And you participated in at least a couple of conferences and some church summer camp activities and the like. You participated, of course, in elder board meetings and were part of our decision-making process, discussions and so forth. And of course, also over time, you took on more oversight of various ministries and programs. And in the end, you persisted and you persevered, and you are here by God's grace, a blessing to this local church body. So, what now? Well, I just want to take a few moments and review and remind us all of the sacred charge and duties of both pastor elders and the congregation as well. Note that I don't have the time, and the possibilities of going into in-depth and exegeting all kinds of biblical passages related to this very important topic, of course, present themselves. But I just want to hit a few highlights, if you'll allow me. 1 Timothy 5, 21 and 22 exhorts you as pastors to maintain biblical principles without bias or partiality. You're also reminded not to lay hands on, that is to expand the number of pastors and elders too hastily. 1 Timothy 6, verses 7 to 21 offer some of the following general guidelines. One is to be content with what you have. Godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. And Paul reminds Timothy, don't desire to get rich. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Follow and keep our Lord's commandments without stain or reproach. Remind those who have been blessed with much to share with others. And guard what has been entrusted to you. Avoid worldly and empty chatter, because they tend to consume a lot of time and effort, and they don't produce anything of much profit at all. And watch that you don't get swept up in worldly philosophies and so-called knowledge and wisdom and the flavor of the day, whether it's social justice or anything else. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 5, remind pastors to be prepared to preach the word, both in season and out of season, when it's popular and when it's not. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort everyone with great patience and instruction. And finally, 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 4, remind you to shepherd the flock of God. Exercise oversight with eagerness and enthusiasm according to God's will. Don't lord it over the congregation, but rather be examples of godly living. And now also for the congregation, we find several key principles. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13, Paul exhorts the body there to appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and who give you instruction. Esteem them highly in love because of their work, and live in peace with the pastors and with each other, of course. In 1 Timothy 5:17 to 22, Paul writes, he says, "The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. And this means that you as a church body need to financially support your pastors. And don't receive an accusation against a pastor or an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses." In other words, we're supposed to trust and we're supposed to believe in our pastors unless there's clear evidence that they are misleading you or engaging in some form of unbiblical thinking or behavior that is sinful. In Hebrews 13, verses 16 to 18, it says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. And let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you." And finally, he ends, "Pray for your pastor elders." And now let me close by praying for you all. Oh God, you alone are worthy of all praise and worship. You alone are holy, 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 and righteous. Your grace and mercy extends to all people and all generations. Blessed be your name. Father, who is adequate for these things pertaining to church leadership? All we possess and all we are come from you. We are actually quite weak and dependent. You, however, are all-powerful and loving and wise. Apart from you, we are lost and broken and fallen. But because of who you are and what you have done on our behalf through your beloved Son and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we have abundant life along with purpose and meaning for our daily existence. Our hearts burst with gratitude for all that you have blessed us with. Thank you so much for these men, for Derek, for Stephen, for Tyson. Thank you so much for this local body of believers who call each other's brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for Howard's faithful ministry and his service to this local body of believers. What a blessing it is to have a plurality of unified, godly men dedicated to minister to this local church. Thank you for the opportunity, the privilege, and the responsibility to serve and be served in a local, loving body of believers. Heavenly Father, please bless these men and your church. Increase their fervor and godly impact, both inside and outside the local body. Provide them with all the wisdom and strength, courage, and endurance. These are such critical ingredients needed to run the race that is set before us. Shower us with your daily grace, I pray. Sustain, guide, and empower and impact our own lives and that of others. May your will be done here on earth, even as it is done in heaven. Finally, Father, I pray, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. Well, thank you again for letting me be a part of this wonderful pastor installation ceremony. Diane and I wish that we could have been there in person to be a part of this. And we do miss you all very much, dearly. Bye for now.
For a brief moment, I considered how we were going to proceed and in what order. And it occurred to me that in English, Derek occurs earlier in the alphabet than Steve or Tyson. And then it also occurred to me that that is the same with Delta or Deleth. So in Greek and in Hebrew, D kind of comes a bit earlier. So, Derek, could I call on you to come forward, please? Do you like D? Deleth and all? Yeah, anyway. So, at this point in time, I'm going to be laying hands on you, which I don't think I've ever done before. But we're going to be laying on of hands. And by doing so, I am hereby acknowledging that by gift and calling, I regard you as a peer. I believe you are what I am in grace. We have a shared identity, and I am hereby as a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been installed in this church and ordained. I am commissioning you formally for the service, public service, within this College of Elders, serving this assembly of believers to the glory of God. Heavenly Father, I pray for this peer, this dear brother in the Lord. I would pray, Lord, that you would cause that he would be led into areas of fruitful service, and that that fruit, by your grace, would remain. Grant him, Lord, the ability and the integrity to walk in the fullness of your Spirit, being guided by the Word of God, strenuously endeavoring to keep the unity of the bond of peace. Help him in his ministry. Protect him in his ministry. Bless him and his family, I pray, in the name of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. According to the alphabet, it's Steve. By laying hands on you, I am acknowledging that I believe that by gift and by calling, you are a peer. I believe you are what I am as a pastor, that we have a shared identity. And hereby, I am commissioning you formally for public service within this College of Elders, serving this assembly of believers to the glory of God. Would you like to lead us in prayer? Pastor Derek?
Sure. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy, and we thank you that you are building your church and that we can rest in that, and what a blessing that is. I just thank you so much for Steve this morning and the rest of the elders, but Steve especially right now. I thank you for his administrative abilities and his leadership and just the blessing that he is to me personally and to this church as a whole. We just thank you so much that you have brought him here and that you've brought us all together, and that help keep his path pure, help him be in the Word, help him to continue preaching the Word with truth and with integrity. We thank you so much for who you are, and that you are the sustaining force behind all this. And we lift all these things up into your hands, and we give all glory and praise to you. We pray these things in your Son's precious and holy name.
Amen. Tyson. Come on up. All of us as pastors sequentially are going to lay hands on you too, so you get more people praying for you, being T in the alphabet. Tyson, by laying hands on you, I am publicly indicating that I believe that by gift and by calling, you are a peer. I believe you are what I am, as with these other men, except in my situation, I believe that they are probably my betters. But at any event, in terms of our responsibility in the Church of Jesus Christ, we have a shared identity. And hereby, I am commissioning you formally for the public service of the Lord Jesus Christ within this College of Elders, serving this assembly of believers to the glory of God. Steve, would you pray?
Well, Heavenly Father, we just rejoice once again in your goodness and your loving kindness to us. We thank you for the many blessings that you have poured out on us. We thank you, first and foremost, for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for us, who paid the penalty that we deserve to pay after having lived a perfectly righteous life that we could not live. And he took our sin and he gave us his own righteousness, that we could stand before you. And so we praise you for that. We praise you for his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. We thank you now for this commission that you have given us in your church, the Great Commission, And we just thank you, Lord, that you have, by your Holy Spirit, gifted each and every one of us in your body for the building up of the church and for your glory. And so as Ty comes now into this position of eldership and the particular giftings that you've given him by the Spirit, Lord, we ask that you would just continue to encourage him, strengthen him, uphold him, and make him able to do the things that you have called him to do, Lord. And we just pray the same for all of us. And for the glory of God and for the joy of your people, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, gentlemen. You may return to your families. So, one more little bit. Some of you could be thinking in your dark little hearts, in your wonderful little hearts, oh, good. There are now three ladies who are brand new employees of the church. Pastor's wives, a quick word to you. What is your role now? Well, your role is to do a few things. Number one, to serve as an example to the other ladies in godliness, in service to your husband, in service to your home. So your first responsibility is to do the basics of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, ladies, as you are called as helpers, you are to be here helping your husband to continue to qualify. Be assisting him in the work of his ministry, be assisting in the parenting of the children so that he continues to be able to serve without blight, and watch your tongues, watch your behavior, and continue to watch over as an assistant and a helper the husbands that God has called you to. There's no question now what your role is. It is what it's been before. Your role is to help, be a helper to your husband who is now a shepherd. So you are now holding the hand of an under shepherd. Do so very carefully and prayerfully. My wife is now going to hand out a bouquet. Would you please come up and receive a bouquet that you will have to be juggling for the rest of the service. Continue to pray for these ladies as they minister. Under increased inspection, but under the increased enabling of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I will call now the worship team to lead us in concluding hymn, please.